Please take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I'll read verse 1 and also I'll read verse 33. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. And verse 33 of John chapter 16. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we come to you alone, the only way that's possible, through Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of sinners, the anointed one of God, the one mediator between God and men. We are so thankful that we can boldly approach your throne for grace and help in time of need. Lord, even this night, we need for you to once again take your word by the very power of the Holy Spirit and work in our lives. Oh Lord, would you sanctify us in the truth? Your word is truth. We thank you for what Jesus has said. Now may we hear. May we hear clearly, and may his purposes be accomplished for each one gathered here, I pray. Oh, may we not fall away. May we have peace in Christ alone, resting in him. Thank you, Lord, for this encouragement from your word, and I ask that you would bless it even now to us. It's through Jesus I ask this. Amen. In my regular Bible reading this week, it came these verses or these chapters, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 came. And I had to, of course, send a text to Pastor Mark and see where he would be on Sunday morning because I didn't want to get in the way by any means, but I'm really taking a step back from where we've gone. Jesus prepares his disciples for his departure. Now, Jesus has taught the disciples throughout his earthly ministry, but here in John chapters 13 through 17, Jesus' teaching, it focuses on preparing the disciples for his departure. And it struck me how much Christ had to say that night that he was betrayed. This is in all in one night that this is given. And so Jesus teaches each lesson at the appropriate time. If you look at John 16, verses 4 and following, Jesus says, "But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." And so Jesus knows the appropriate time to give which lessons, what information these disciples needed. And this is a critical time, if you will. He is headed to the cross. We've been there. He's headed to Gethsemane and then... The arrest and the trial, the cross. What will Jesus have to say to prepare his disciples for his departure? He had quite a lot to say. And so this is going to be a survey of these chapters. I brought them out and grouped things together because if you were to read them all, you'd say, oh, Jesus said this again in this chapter, and he said it here in this chapter and following. So I've kind of grouped it together, and so we can get the big picture. Each one of these points would warrant a study itself. But I just wanted us to see it together. And so let's turn back, John 13, and Jesus prepares his disciples to love one another. You get the big picture there. Jesus prepares his disciples to love one another. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so here comes the lesson. The teaching lesson is on love. And what a lesson it was, and what powerful. Jesus did not take up the posture of standing over them in front of him. He taught the lesson in a very different way. Beginning in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, what did he do? It's time to teach. Rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. When he had poured water into the basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The lesson is love. We are familiar with these passages, I'm sure, but let's put this in perspective. What is Jesus teaching? He is teaching them that they're going to live a life of service and humility and love towards one another. But you know, the disciples engaged in conversations about who was the greatest among them, not who was the greatest servant among them. And so Jesus knew that they needed this lesson before he departed. So the best teacher that has ever walked the face of the earth, Jesus made sure that the disciples understood the lesson. Sometimes when I teach, I wonder, did anybody learn anything at all? But Jesus wasn't going to wonder that. He asked them, verses 12 and following, when he had washed their feet, put on his outer garments, resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" He made sure that they got it. "You call me teacher," verse 13, "and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And what a lesson on the life that they ought to live for his glory. Of course, he will be the only one that can cleanse their soul, by all means. He is the only one that can cleanse their soul, by all means. But he uses this illustration, this actual happening of washing their feet, to show them that they ought to be a servant to one another, to live the life of love. They are going to be, all people will know that you are my disciples, verse 35, if you have love for one another. And so he's only got a little bit more time with them. What's he going to say? What's he going to emphasize? One of the things is he's going to emphasize, he's going to prepare his disciples to love one another. And that is, within the Christian family, the mark. Love for the Lord and love for one another. You want to know if your love for the Lord is genuine? 1 John says, you've got to love the one that you can see. Because how can you love the one that you cannot see if you don't love that one right before you? You don't love your brother. What a powerful teaching. And so this is the command to love. My commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. That's out of chapter 15. You can flip around if you'd like with me. Chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And so I also saw, as I was reading through this, that almost every aspect that I'm going to be identifying out of these verses, bringing up, almost every aspect, Jesus said something about it in chapter 17. He didn't just say something about it, but he prayed about it. So he teaches his disciples, and then he prays that they would, this would come to pass, that they would receive the teaching, that they would live this life of love. Jesus prepares his disciples to love one another. All of us might be thinking to ourselves, of course, this is what Christians are supposed to do. Then the next question is, are we doing it? That's learning doctrine. The truth is to transform us, to cause us to live in conformity to the truth. And so you and I can be encouraged and taught as the disciples were taught that night that he was betrayed. We ought to be, there ought to be applications coming directly from these scriptures to our own lives and say, well, Lord, I want to be living in a way that pleases you. If you thought this was so important, there are the last lesson, if you will, before the crucifixion, then I want to receive this as well. John chapter 17, verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So the love of God might be in the disciples, of course, his saving love, and it would be in them in such a way that they begin to live a life of love. We love because he first loved us. And so I see from these chapters, and I encourage you tomorrow, sometime this week, read them all and see if even more things will stick out to you, significance that Jesus was teaching here. And so prepares them to love one another. Back to chapter 13. Also, we see that Jesus prepares his disciples for his betrayal. In verses 21 through 30, he prepared them for his betrayal, and they understood what that meant, but they did not understand the betrayer to be Judas Iscariot. And so in verse 18, let me read. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled, that he who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. You see, his teaching was this preparation, and so when something would come to pass, in this case his betrayal, they would understand what was going on, and also that they might believe even further, be further confirmed that he was the Messiah or the Christ, the anointed one of God. And so he prepared them for the betrayal. He had something to say on that night. There is strong language in these chapters. We know that chapter 13, verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So we know it, he was already influenced in his heart, but then you look down in chapter 13 and you see that they asked him who it was, verse 25. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he has dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. But then no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought it was because Judas had the money bag. Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or what he should get, that he should give something to the poor. After receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. And that was a dark time nonetheless, because it was not only Judas's heart being affected by the temptations of the devil, but then we see even further that the devil began to to work through him. I mean, it wasn't against Judas's will by any means. So Jesus prepared the disciples to let them know, I'm going to be betrayed. And he brought this out to their attention. Though they did not understand completely at that time, it was even odd to them of why he would speak to Judas the way he did. For us, it's obvious, right? We've read the story so many times, we know what was going to be taking place after that. But he's preparing them. And so then over in John 17, in verse 12, this comes up again. John 17, 12, Jesus praying, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's something that even within the prayer, this betrayal comes up. And so, no doubt, these disciples, excluding Judas, because we know he went out in chapter 13 to go get those ones that would come and arrest him, the rest of them no doubt heard this prayer of chapter 17. Again, they're being prepared to understand what's going on and what would be ahead. He doesn't want them to be ill-prepared by any means. It's going to be hard enough as it is. Quite a traumatic time if you or I was a disciple right then and had not that the Holy Spirit wasn't at work in some measure at this point, but not in the Pentecost measure, not in the full establishment of the new covenant measure where the Spirit dwells within every believer. And there's no longer do we tell one another, know the Lord, for they all will know him, those that are converted. I would say that the Holy Spirit had not begun to work within the disciples to that level. So Jesus prepares. You know, Jesus, even this night, prepares Peter for his denial. Again, you look there in chapter 13. This got Peter to wondering about where Jesus was going, and Peter said that he would follow Jesus even if this meant death. Verse 38, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answers, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. So Jesus is preparing Peter to understand the weakness of his flesh. We are so thankful that he had a strong personality, but to be strong for the Lord means strong dependence upon the Lord. And also actually knowing your own weakness, the weakness of your flesh, very well. And so Jesus prepares Peter for the denial, shows him the weakness of his flesh. Peter doesn't know the weakness of his flesh just yet, but shortly Peter will weep because he failed to identify with Jesus. And so, again, how do we make sense of it? I mean, these are the last things that Jesus is saying to these disciples. And so what will he pray? John 17, verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. This ought to be a precious prayer to every saint, even in consideration of the fact that this is for Peter, the one who denied him. From Luke's gospel, we know that Jesus told him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. It's from Luke 22. So the preparations, this is serious. This is not all a bed of roses, you see. These are important lessons, important teaching that needs to be received so that they can respond properly by the grace of God and live for his glory. What could follow such a hard lesson for Peter and the other disciples? Just in the preparation, just hearing when Jesus says, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. What would be, Jesus, what would you have to say to your disciples next? Well, John 14 is what directly follows. And Jesus encourages his disciples with an eternal hope. Let not your hearts be troubled. Right after he had told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That where I am, you may be also. I was just struck by what all is taking place here in this teaching. And I hope that you, I'm just simply pointing out some of the main points, I would say. You'll see this way, the way that Jesus encourages disciples in the midst of what they're about to face. He encourages them with an eternal hope. John 17, verse 24. John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus tells them, teaches them, and then he prays about these things. Jesus prepares his disciples, of course, to be people of prayer throughout these chapters. He teaches the disciples that their prayers will be answered and that the Father will be glorified as those prayers are answered. Now, of course, chapter 14, verse 12, we need to consider about what type of prayer Jesus is teaching here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Or if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Does that mean that if we conclude a prayer and say, in the name of Jesus, that is automatic answer to that prayer? Of course not. In his name, in accordance with his character and his will and what he desires, anything that you pray as Jesus would desire to happen or as Jesus would himself have prayed. But he is preparing them and saying, part of your preparation means you've got to pray. You've got to depend upon me. You've got to call upon me for help. And it's an astonishing statement that he says, greater works, in the middle of verse 12, greater works than these will he do. How can the one who believes in Jesus do greater works than Jesus himself? Well, not works, not in the measure of power, but in the extent, in the spread. Because there's going to be a whole lots of people that believe in Jesus. And they're going to go about and be doing works and spreading the good news of the gospel and the kingdom. There will be much work taking place. And so greater in that sense of ultimately all over the world is the work of God going to be taking place. Is the kingdom of God going to be spread? And you need to pray. So pray in accordance with the will of God. Their prayers are answered. When their prayers are answered, what will be the result? It will be bearing much fruit. And within this, as a disciple of Christ, praise, spiritual prayers, praise in accordance with the will of God, and then those prayers come to pass, there will be fruit from the believer's life. And the believer's fruit, our life and our good works will glorify our Father who is in heaven. People will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Why would I make much of this? I'm not saying our good works will merit God's favor or his grace. We're not going to get his attention and maybe he'll save us if we do something for him. No, but as a result of his grace toward us. And so John chapter 15, John chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus tells his disciples, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Same theme as before. And listen, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You see that he's encouraging them, pointing them to prayer. You got to depend upon me. The prayers are answered, then you're going to be enabled to live a life that is very fruitful for the Lord. And I would say that all of John 17 is an example of prayer for the disciples. That would be the connection there. So how else will Jesus prepare his disciples? He's going to prepare them by promising the Holy Spirit. Again, let us not take any of this preparation for those disciples for granted. Just because you've heard this many times, this is Jesus preparing the disciples for him as he departs, preparing to depart this earth, if you will. It won't be very long anyways. I mean, he'll be crucified, buried on the third day, he'll be resurrected, and then some 40 days later, he'll ascend into heaven. And so this is some of the last teaching. He prepares his disciples by promising the Holy Spirit. He lets them know that they will not be left alone. Put yourself, just imagine yourself to be there with Christ, walking through Israel during this earthly ministry. And then all of a sudden, he's taken away. Jesus says, you're not going to be left alone. The Holy Spirit will continue to teach you the truth and even help you to remember the truth that you've already been taught. John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, advocate, counselor, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The promise of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be left alone, so that he may be with you forever, or that he will be with you forever. Verse 20, chapter 14, verse 25 and 26, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's wonderful. That's wonderful that the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance things, truths of the Scriptures that we have been taught. Jesus taught that the disciples and the Holy Spirit will be his witnesses ultimately. He teaches that the Holy Spirit will continue his work on the earth. And you're going to be indwelt by this Spirit. John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. That would be the last thing on the disciples' mind. It's going to be a good thing or a benefit to me for you to go, Christ. It's your advantage that I go away. The helper will not come to you if he doesn't go away. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. God's work is going to continue to take place. So Jesus knows the disciples have been taught enough for now. The Holy Spirit will continue to teach the lessons when he comes. And I say that from chapter 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you. John 16, 12. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You know, Jesus knows they can't get it all right now. They're not going to be able to hold it. They can't bear it. And so this promise of the Spirit to come that will continue to teach them and bring them into the truth. It's what a wonderful preparation. And so how will Jesus pray? John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so as he prays for the truth to be what is setting apart, we know that apart from the Spirit working through the word, then that sanctification process is not going to take place. That is the Spirit accomplishing that sanctifying work by the truth. Jesus prepares his disciples by giving them peace. He promises them peace as he goes to the Father. He told them beforehand so that they may believe. Chapter 14, verse 27. I know we're looking at a lot of these chapters, these sections, but peace. He gives them peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away. I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. And so all of this is wrapped up in the fact that the Lord's going to give them peace. He teaches his disciples that he provides peace. The world provides tribulation. We read chapter 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So will Jesus pray anything about this? The peace that he provides? I think so. John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I see a connection between the Lord giving peace by allowing his disciples to know him truly. That is where peace is provided. If ESV study notes points out that the expression peace from the Hebrew shalom has a much richer connotation than the English word does, since it conveyed not merely the absence of conflict or turmoil. So it's not just what we might think, oh, there's no conflict or turmoil, but also the notion of positive blessing, especially in terms of a right relationship with God. Peace, because we are in a right relationship with God. It's not just that you don't experience a storm. That's not the point, because this is not peace like the world gives. The peace and the rest that the world can give only comes by maybe the volume actually getting quiet, or the situation not being so distressing. But the peace that the Lord provides, what is it? In the midst of the storm, we can have rest for our souls. Knowing him, eternally resting in him, there is nothing on this earth that should cause us to be without peace. Are there many things that tempt us to be anxious and nervous? Of course. Those temptations come all the time. But there is peace that is possible with Christ. When we slow down, we stop and think, we set our mind on things above, and we're thinking, why would I worry? I am held by the Lord. Nothing can separate me from his love. And so Jesus prepares them by giving them peace. As he prepares his disciples to love and glorify God through obedience. Some might not expect that, but this is a strong theme throughout these scriptures. Jesus' obedience displays his love to the Father. He said there in chapter 14, verses 30 and 31, I will no longer walk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. This is amazing, isn't it? To display Christ, to display his love for the Father, it is obedience. John 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Brethren, there's lots of preparation that needs to take place for the disciples. Many of the songs, as we were singing those songs, I was thinking many of these teachings and these biblical themes were coming up in the songs we were singing. Obedience to God will even produce great joy in the believer. If you or I don't have a proper understanding of this, then we're not going to be experiencing God's highest joy. Verse 11 of John 15. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus is saying, he didn't say you're saved because you obey the commandments, but he says there is a display of love to God as you obey him, and more than that, obedience to him, observing the commandments of God, will give you great joy. And so Jesus prepares his disciples to experience the highest joy, that your joy may be full. Jesus teaches the disciples how to abide in his love. It is by living according to the words and commands. His words or commands, the result will be that Jesus' joy may be in them and that they will be the most joyful possible. I'm not saying that Jesus is telling them, oh, I'm just going to make you happy all the time. They're going to have sorrow in this life. There's no question about it. But if they want to have joy, it must be walking with the Lord. It must be abiding in the vine. John 16:22. So also you have sorrow now, but you will see me again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. After this resurrection will happen, he tells them, you're going to see me again, and you're going to have great joy. And some would say that that's also by the enablement, the power of the Holy Spirit upon them after the day of Pentecost. Will Jesus pray about this? John 17, verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus has said all these things so that his disciples might have joy. But you know, he also prepares them, we're getting close to closing, Jesus prepares his disciples for his Father's pruning in this section as well, in these chapters. If the disciples understand the importance of bearing fruit for the glory of God, then they will understand the discipline of the Lord. And oh, we need to understand it. John 15, chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, the true disciple, is bearing fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That it may. There is a purpose for the pruning, and it's to bear more fruit. Cut off something that is hindering you from focusing upon the Lord, many things that the Lord takes away in order that we might have a life more full of good works for his glory. Jesus prepares his disciples for this pruning. The disciples are further helped in understanding the importance of bearing fruit. He says, you know, that apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we're not connected to him, and ultimately the Father is not pruning you, then you're not going to be the most fruitful that you can be. And Jesus prepares his disciples for persecution to come. Oh, brethren, may we hear all of these things Jesus is teaching the disciples. Chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. The servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So Jesus teaches the disciples how they will be treated. He teaches them how they'll be treated in some at least at some time. Chapter 16, verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Sounds like the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul. Verse 3, they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Wow. You're like, Brother David, you keep telling us all this stuff over and over and over. And I'm like, Jesus was teaching all these truths that night. His lesson took a lot longer than the 30 minutes that we might be together. And so let's perk up a little and think, Lord, give me this truth. Let me be prepared to live a life that glorifies you. Jesus prepares his disciples for persecution to come. And all for the purpose that when their hour comes, when this happens to you, you will remember that I told them to you. I told you what was going to happen. Don't be surprised by these fiery trials. This is only a light and momentary affliction. But it's light and momentary in light of the eternal weight of glory. You have this eternal dwelling. And so will Jesus pray about this persecution? John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so Jesus teaches and then he prays about all these same subjects, or at least that's the way that I see it. And so all of this teaching, I think part of it can be encapsulated in John 16, verse 1. We'll look back there. I have said these things to you, John 16, verse 1. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Wow. What love. They should have been comforting Christ. He's the one headed to the cross, right? I mean, he's the one that's about to suffer. And what does Jesus do when he is the one that's about to go through this great suffering? He really thinks of them. He really builds them up and prepares them and lets them know, hey, this is what's going to happen. But you can have hope. Don't worry. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be persecution. There's going to even be discipline from the Lord. But all of this is working together for good. All of this is happening because it is happening in the way that I'm telling you it's going to come to pass. But don't worry. There's eternal hope. Don't worry, the Holy Spirit's going to indwell you throughout this earthly life. You're going to be empowered. Don't worry, you don't have to come up with a plan on your own on how to live. Let me tell you how to live. Walk in accordance with my word. All of these things, I see it as the Lord being so gracious, kind, comforting to his disciples because they were sorrowful to hear that he was about to die. And it's getting close. All these things I have said to you to keep you from falling away. Oh, how the Lord keeps his people. He prays for his disciples to be kept. Verse 11. John 17, verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So we've seen the preparation to love one another. He's told of his betrayal. He's told of Judas's betrayal of him, Peter's denial of him, but he encourages them with an eternal hope. He prepares them to be a praying people, call upon the Lord in accordance with the will of the Lord. He promises the Holy Spirit. He says he's going to give them peace. He gives them peace. He prepares them to love God by glorifying him by walking in obedience. He says this is going to be your highest joy. I'm going to give you my joy, and that your joy might be to the fullest. Again, in what context? The context is that you walk in obedience to me. He prepares his disciples for the Father's pruning. He prepares them for persecution to come. And he teaches them to keep them from falling away. Wow. Jesus packed a lot into a little bit of time. How are they going to remember this? Like, wow, Brother David, I can't even remember half of what you've just said. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance, Jesus says, the things that I've taught you. Let us pray. Father, thank you for these words of Christ that are recorded. Oh, they're words of life. These are eternal words. And I do ask that you would bring us continually to the truth and sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. May we be set apart further for your purposes. We are not our own. You have bought us with a price. Christ is about to go to the cross. He is about to shed his own blood, and that blood is going to be a ransom for the people of God, a payment. Buy us back from our slavery to sin. We will be set free and become the children of God. And so, Lord, in light of your grace and mercy toward us, in light of the fact that you save us, prepare us to live in a manner worthy of this great calling. Lord, you are so loving, even in the sanctification process. You are so gracious and merciful. You're kind. To Peter, it's almost unimaginable. You would tell him exactly what he's about to do, and then you say, when you're restored, when you repent, when you turn, strengthen the brethren. I'm going to make you strong, Peter, so that you can indeed strengthen other saints. Lord, thank you for the way that you work. We don't deserve it. We confess that we have sinned against you, and in many of these areas, we have thought little of your word. We've thought little of your peace that you actually provide. Oh, Lord, may we walk in accordance with your word. May we love you. May we love one another, that we might glorify you above all other things. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that enables the believer to live in accordance to the truth. So, Jesus, I pray this. Amen.